Well, what a gift the music is every week. We're grateful. Well, we continue to read from Luke's Gospel. And between now and Easter, the season of Lent, we're looking for places where Jesus prayed or taught people something about prayer or showed people something about prayer. And so we have in Luke 11, one of the major places, and I'll be referring to it off and on between now and Easter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us your way of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask for a show of hands. How many of you have ever, when you're channel surfing, stopped and caught a few minutes or maybe all of the Antiques Roadshow? Anybody caught that? If you hadn't, let me tell you about that show. You can kind of get hooked on it. But what happens is, it's a PBS show, and they've done it for 10 years. It started before that in England. They did it for a long time in England. And these producers go into a town and they invite people to bring their treasures. Like, you know, and so people bring them to a civic center or somewhere. And they bring, I mean, they roll in furniture, they bring old books, they bring all kind of bric-a-bracs, they bring weapons, they bring all kind of stuff. And they have there this huge panel of appraisers, you know, antiques experts. And so they look at this stuff, and they tell you, you know, where this came from and how old it is, and in some cases what it was. People don't know what this funny thing was. It's just been in my family, and, you know, it was on the mantle. And there's been some amazing finds. They were in Tucson, Arizona, and these people brought in this Navajo rug, this antique rug, and the appraiser said, "You better sit down." He said, "Do you know what this is worth?" They said, "No." He said, $300,000 to $500,000. And not too long ago, there was this guy brought in this teddy bear that his grandfather had given him. He said, "They never would let us play with it." And the guy said, "Well, that's a good thing." He said, "You know, this was like the first teddy bear, so-and-so, kind of." He said, "This is worth, maybe $6,000 to $8,000 if you took it to auction." All of these treasures that were just sitting around. People didn't know what they had. They did not know what they had. I think that's how it is with the church sometimes. We are in possession of a great treasure. Something that has been handed down to us for generations. It started with Jesus. And maybe because it's become so familiar to many of us, we don't even realize how valuable it is. This gift we have is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Something Jesus taught his disciples about 2,000 years ago. It's here in Luke. You'll also find it in Matthew. Slightly different, but not really. It's been in plain sight for thousands of years. It's something a lot of churches just say every week. It's something a lot of us learned as a child and teach our children. What is so great about this treasure is that it has the power to change us. It has the power to transform us. You know, the Christian faith is unapologetically conversionist. We believe that it is important to be changed somewhere along the way. We're about conversion. We believe that we're born, you know, we were born some time ago, And sometimes along the way, it's important to have another birth, a second birth, a rebirth, to be changed. And we can identify with that just without being religious about it, although I think there may be some religious longings behind it. Go into any bookstore, and you got these rows and rows of self-help books. And people are buying these books because they want something to be changed in their life. Or back to TV. I mean, you know, somewhere 24 hours a day, you can find some kind of makeover show. You know, I mean, they're making over people's bathrooms or their backyards or their house or their car or their wardrobe. And there's even that one where they have the plastic surgery. Don't pause on that one. I don't. There's something in us that would like to change, to be made new, to start over. Jesus was very much in the makeover business. He believed that we needed this renewal of life. In John's gospel, he says to Nicodemus, you must be born, and the word can then be translated again or anew or from above, and it all means the same. You need to be born anew sometimes in your life. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he doesn't say it like that. He says it a different way. The way he says it there is, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe the good news. And the word repent, the best translation of that is get a different mind. That's in the Greek word. It's metanoia. Get a new mind. Get another mind, or get beyond your own mind and get another mind. It's a new birth. According to Paul, the mind we want to get, in Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, the mind that was in Christ Jesus. He said, the mind you want to get is the mind that was in Jesus. Or Paul says in another place in Galatians, he talks about the process of becoming a Christian as a process of Christ being formed in us. Isn't that interesting? I forgot that was in there. And the other day, some of us were reading it. Christ being formed in us. Paul believes something's going on within us. In the Gospel of John, they said another way, Jesus said, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Live in me and I'll live in you. It's about change from the inside out. It's about getting the mind, the attitude, the spirit, the heart that Jesus had. And what's so interesting, it turns out that the destination, the goal, having a mind like Jesus, also, that's the goal, and the way to the goal is Jesus. He said in one place, I'm the way. Isn't that great? So the destination is to have this mind of Christ, and the way toward it is Jesus. He is our guide, our master, our master teacher. You know, apprenticeships, if you wanted to learn how to, and I guess it still exists a little bit in some of the trades, but you become a master plumber, master electrician, master car. You go and you study, you're an apprentice who goes and studies from a master. You learn it by doing it. Jesus is sort of a prayer master as well as a life master, teacher, guide. And he offers us a way to be transformed, changed from the inside out. And part of it is this treasure, this prayer. And this prayer, it has the power to change us, to take us to a new place in life. But it'll do that only if we want to be changed. You know, God made us without consulting us. And I remember one of my kids when he was about 16 said, I didn't ask to be born. Well, yeah. God made us without consulting us. But He won't change us without our wanting it or our cooperation, our desire to be awakened. And this prayer, through the centuries, people have discovered it is a way that God can remake us, reshape us, recreate us. Through this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it's this prayer that if it seeps into us, over time, it'll change us. Now, you got to realize that prayer is more a marathon than a sprint. You know, you don't just decide one day I'm going to run a marathon and you go out the next weekend and do it. It takes some training. It takes a long time to get ready for that, chances are. This change that Jesus would work in us doesn't just happen like that. I mean, it took us a long time to get the way we are. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It is a lifelong being changed. But day by day, living into this prayer brings us to a new place. And we begin to see as Jesus saw, to love as Jesus loved, to operate a little more like He did. So this prayer, it'll change us. Today I want to talk about just the first bit of it. As I said, I'm going to kind of go back and forth around this and some other places between now and Easter. But I want to talk just about that first line. Matthew is the one who has the Our Father. Luke is usually more to the point. He just says, Father. Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name or holy be your name. That is a short little phrase. Father is in heaven, holy be your name. Maybe 9 or 10 words. But you know, theologians have written entire bookshelves full of books just around what that means. In saying that one phrase, Father who's in heaven, holy be your name, we're affirming two things about God. And they seem to be opposites. Let's take the second part first. And that's where Jesus speaks of Father in heaven. Holy or hallowed. There he's saying God is different from us. You know, he's reminding us of that thing, there is a God and it's not you, which I need to be reminded of several times a day. You know, the first temptation in the book of Genesis is they want to eat this fruit so they will be like God. They would like to be in charge and they would like to know everything. But Jesus in his prayer says, Father in heaven, he's holy. That means he's big. That means he's transcendent. You can't domesticate this God. You can't turn this God into your errand boy, into your handyman. It's this thing about God being God. And we better not set ourselves up as that God. So Jesus has that, and that comes out of Judaism, out of the Old Testament, out of the prophets and Moses, this sense that God is, in the Exodus, God is up on the mountain, in the smoke, in the clouds. You know, God is other. God is different from. God is mighty. And so that's there, and that idea. But then there's this other idea. And Jesus has it there by the use of one word. And it's the word Father. It's the word Father. Notice that he said he begins the prayer with the word Father. He doesn't begin the prayer eternal, omniscient, omnipotent one. He doesn't begin the prayer, impersonal force that created the cosmos and in the universe. He doesn't start like that. He doesn't even say king. He doesn't say sovereign. He says Father. He begins with a very personal kind of image. Jesus is holding together this idea of the holiness of God and the otherness of God with the idea of the closeness of God. And he talks about God as being as accessible as a human father. In other places, Jesus will use not the more formal term father. He'll use Abba, which it means in Aramaic, that's the term for papa or daddy. Sometimes Jesus will pray to daddy. Just the most familiar, intimate terms. Now, I realize that some people have a problem with Jesus calling God Father. Let's admit it, not everybody got the good and kind and loving and attentive Father they deserve. We didn't all get what we deserve in terms of our fathers. And those of us who are dads are not perfect at it. And some people we know had fathers who were absent or even hurt them. But even for people for whom that is their experience, even in their pain and their disappointment, they know what a good father should be like because they've seen what one should not be like. The best way that Jesus amplifies what it means to call God Father is when he tells that story. The story about the father that had the two sons. I mentioned it last week, but you can't get around that. It's right there in Luke. It's only in Luke. This one son, you remember, got what he was going to get when his dad died and he ran off. The other son dutifully stayed and worked for his dad. And you got this father right there. And when this one son turns around and begins to come toward home and the dad sees him, the father runs to him and says, let's have a party. And then when the other son is so upset that this good-for-nothing younger brother has come back, he's so mad he goes out in the front yard and he just kicks the dirt because there's no way he's going to go in and party with his brother. In fact, he can't even bring himself to say, my brother. The dad goes out to him and he says, this son of yours. He can't even call him brother anymore. But the father is the one who in both cases goes out seeking the sons, running, welcoming. This father that Jesus had in mind is one who wants to include, who enjoys being in the presence of his children, the one who wants to party with them. And so that's who Jesus calls father. It's that kind of God. Over in the creation story in Genesis, God makes the creatures. He makes the animals. And then the last creature God makes is the human creature. In the Genesis story, we are creatures. But in the Jesus story, we are children of God. And there's a difference. Jesus said, we can call him Father because of this special affection he has for us. And Jesus puts those two things together. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy being, he pulls together those two ideas that don't seem like they ought to be together. He's teaching us to say, to trust in a God who is not only mighty and great and not always visible, because he's holy and he's different, but he is nonetheless good, like the best loving father. Jesus says it's kind of like what we teach our preschoolers, the blessing. God is great. God is good. You know, you got both of them. I once heard somebody talk about human fathers, and they said, you know, maybe the best we can do as human dads is that there are times when we can cut up with our kids, play with them, joke with them, tease them, wrestle with them, but be completely available. But also have times when we say, no, we don't do this in our family. It's kind of that tough tenderness or that tender toughness, that solidity that's accessible. That's what we would strive for as human fathers. And Jesus says, our Father, who art in heaven, holy be your name. If we pray ourselves into that, meditate on that phrase, begin to understand God like that, like Jesus understood, that will overthrow all of our smaller ways of thinking about God. And that'll guide us. And that'll shape us. That'll be a remedy to unhealthy, maybe even toxic ways of thinking about God. And it will gradually reorient us. It will gradually change us. Phrase by phrase, this prayer. It gives us a bigger God than we would have had without this prayer He's given us. And when we pray it, we're renewed, we're nourished, and we grow up a little more. And we change a little more if we pray it with attention to what we're praying. I love this survey. I may have even mentioned it before. This study that some folks did. Kind of a piece of folk wisdom is that married couples who've been together a long time start looking like each other. Have you ever thought of that? Now, some of you are saying in your mind, I hope not, you ladies. But they did this survey. They took 160 photographs of people that had been married a long time. And you had the picture of the husband, the picture of the wife. And then they separated them, these 160. Then they had 11 men and 11 women come in. And they asked them to rate individually each of those pictures they were looking at. And they had characteristics and qualities. And you check off the one that you think applied. And then they took all those ratings, the 22 people, and then they compiled those ratings on each picture, and then they brought the couple pictures back together and look at the way that these individuals were rated. And it was astonishing, the overlap that people picked up from the picture about who they were and how they rated them. And they theorize, well, if you live with somebody long enough, you begin to mirror each other, and you smile alike, or you grimace alike, or you wince alike, and you mirror each other, and that constant over time begins to change your very musculature, the muscles you use to make the faces you use. I don't know. But what it's about is being changed over time. By being in the presence of someone. The great treasure we have in the church, the gift, is this gift of this prayer. They say we will all worship something. Humans are going to worship something. And they also say we become like what we worship. Jesus shows us a way to become like the only one worth becoming like. Thanks be to God for this astonishing gift we have, this gift of His prayer. Well, another gift He gave us was a gift of Holy Communion, of the bread and the cup. Today we want to invite everyone who would like to receive that gift to do so. It's a tangible sign of the presence of Christ with us. So in a moment, I'll invite you to come forward. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks that You love us like the very best parent there ever was. We give thanks that You love us so much, you come among us in Jesus. We give thanks that you claim us as your children, that you are not distant or aloof, but that you come to us. We remember how Jesus, holiness in flesh, came to us. How he shared bread with assorted sinners and ate with all kinds of people. How he welcomed all and by his very presence healed them and made their lives complete and whole and helped people grow up and be mature. And so we give thanks for the bread. For the way on his night of betrayal, even with those who would betray him, he shared bread and said, "This represents my body given for you." And how he took the cup on that night and said, "This represents my blood be poured out." And we remember how on the day of resurrection he shared bread with his disciples. And they knew in the breaking of bread that he was not dead, but he was alive. And that new life was possible for them. And so, Lord, send your Spirit on us. And send it on this bread and cup we bless in your name. Make it be the body and blood of Christ for us. And make us be the body of Christ, the people of Christ, for all the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The body and blood of Christ given for you. I invite those who are to assist in the sharing, if you would come first, please. Beloved people of God, blessed people of God, you are God's treasure. He treasures you. Go into the world in peace and love Him. Serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God. We love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.